I'll turn in a Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verse 1 through 6 today as we continue our series on the Kingdom Manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we looked at how Jesus tells us not to be judgmental, not to have a critical spirit. This week, while we're touching on that somewhat, we're also looking at how we're to make wise judgments, judgment calls, because while we are not judgmental, we are to make judgment calls, and you'll see how that plays out as we look through this passage. So we're reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. This is the Word of God. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Do not notice the log that is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Let's pray together. Father, please help us. We're thankful for your word, but we realize that we need more than just our own understanding. We need more than just our reading abilities. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you to guide us into truth. We need you to convict us of sin. We need you to move our hearts to repentance. We need you to either produce or grow faith in us. So today, through the preaching of your word, Jesus, be the one who is at work by your Spirit to bring glory to yourself and the Father and the Spirit, and to bring good to us so that we will grow not only in our sanctification, but also just in our understanding of what it means to live a life that is free of judgmentalism and critical spirit, but also making wise judgments. Give us clarity in doing that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, children, so since you are here with us today during the junior church, I want to ask you to do something for me. And adults, I want you to do this with me too. We can use our imaginations, even though we're tearing. We can still use imaginations. It's okay. I give you permission for at least this time. Let's use your imagination. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about being in a forest. A huge forest. I mean, an enormous forest, where you really don't know the way out. And you've been there all day long. All day, walking in the forest, and you're hungry. Your belly is rumbling. You're thinking, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to eat? I don't have anything to eat." And you come across this plant, and it has blackberries on it. And you're thinking, those berries would be good. And you start to pick them, and then in the back of your mind you think, wait, I've heard that blackberries that you find in the forest like this are good to eat, and some can kill you. How do you know which is which? How do you know? There's this berry called, well, this plant called the black nightshade, which if you wait until the fruit of it is black, it's good to eat. Tastes like a sweet tomato. But there's this other plant that's called deadly nightshade, and it looks very similar to black nightshade. How do you know the difference between the two? The only way you can know the difference is you have to be taught what's called discernment to be able to tell one from the other. And just in case you ever get lost in the woods, let me give you the answer to the question. The black nightshade, now this is kind of funny, the black nightshade has white flowers. The deadly nightshade has purple flowers. So if you see black berries with purple flowers, do not eat. If you see blackberries with white flowers, maybe eat it, because there might be another blackberry out there that I don't know about. Ask your parents. Okay? What that story tells us and what Jesus is telling us here is very similar, that there is a difference between exercising right judgment and being judgmental. Okay? There is a difference between exercising right judgment and being judgmental. You're not going out in the forest and saying, all these plants stink. They're all ugly. They might be poisonous. That would be being judgmental. No, what you're doing is you're exercising discernment. You're exercising right judgment by saying, this one is good, this one is bad. This one I can eat, this one I cannot eat. This one would be good for me, this one would harm me. That's discernment. That's making a right judgment. And in this passage, Jesus shows us somewhat of the difference. In verse 1, he says, judge not. Right? We talked about this last week. Now, if you were not here last week, I would encourage you, not because this is in my top 10 list of my best sermons ever, it's not, but I encourage you to go back and listen to that one simply because of this. I'm convinced that one of the problems of the church in the past century has been a judgmental, critical spirit. And that is part of the problem that we have with one another and part of the problem we have in the world outside. Now, some of that we deserve. When you hear people say bad things about the church, some of it we deserve. Some of it is just, you know, people are always going to criticize. You know, I just read something this week about how even the Gettysburg Address, you know, by Abraham Lincoln, that famous speech that many of you probably have had to memorize, it was criticized at the time he gave it. You know, now we think it is great speech writing. Back then, people criticized it. Somebody's going to criticize you no matter what you do. All right? But the point here is not whether you get criticized or not. It's, does the criticism stick? And I think for Christians, sometimes we just jump to the conclusion that it doesn't stick. And sometimes it really does. Sometimes we are jerks. I mean, sometimes we really are. So I encourage you to go back and listen to last week's sermon to remind yourself that we are not to have a judgmental, critical spirit. But we are called to exercise right judgment. And that's what we see here in verse 6. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, if you're really paying attention and you hear Jesus say, judge not, and a few verses later say, don't do this, your first question should be, well, how am I going to know if I don't make a judgment call? Right? How am I going to know who the people are who are acting like pigs and dogs? How am I going to know if I'm throwing my pearls before pigs? How am I going to know if I'm giving to dogs what is holy unless there is some type of discernment, some type of right judgment that I am exercising? Hopefully that makes sense to you. But second, before we get into what does it really look like, second, there is also a difference between being judgmental and addressing sin in the right manner. Okay? There is a difference between being judgmental and addressing sin in the right manner. Someone could have heard my sermon from last week and said, oh, well, I guess I can never address anybody's sin. I guess I can never talk about anybody's sin ever again. That it would be a wrong inference. That would be a wrong conclusion from the sermon. In fact, that would be wrong based on what Jesus himself says here. Look at verses 3 through 5. Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Crazy picture. Right? We talked about this again last week. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, Jesus isn't saying you can't address the sin of someone else. He's saying deal with your own mess first. Deal with your own stuff first, and then you can see clearly. Once you take that log out of your eye, you can see clearly, like Johnny Nash says. For some of you, that's way too far back. I can see clearly now, the log is gone. And this goes back with Scripture. I mean, in Matthew 18, 15, if we said, you know, being judgmental means addressing anybody's sin, then you couldn't do what Jesus says in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And that's right out of the lips of Jesus. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. So what Jesus is saying when he says judge not, he's talking about a judgmental, critical attitude. That's a matter of the heart. Once you deal with that, once you deal with your own mess, then you are freed to be able to go to someone else and say, brother, I want to address a problem I see in your life. Now, the real question, though, is not whether we can make right judgment calls or not. We can. The real question is, how do you know the difference between the two? And I'm not talking about when somebody addresses you, okay? I'm talking about when you're doing it. How do you know the difference in your own life, whether you are the one who is being judgmental and critical, or whether you are the one who is exercising right judgment? We could probably talk about this for a long time, but I only want to talk about three things today. One, two, three. Three aspects of how you can know the difference. If you have these three things in your life, if you are doing these three things, the likelihood that you are having a critical spirit or being judgmental is a lot less. A lot less. So first, what does it take to exercise right judgment and address sin in the right manner? The very first one is repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a word that is not used very often anywhere else other than the church. And in a growing number of churches, unfortunately, it's not even used there. God forbid that we go that route. When Jesus came on the scene, the very first sermon he said was, repent and believe. And it's the same message that we as ambassadors, we as servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords have to give to everyone else. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. So if you really want to address sin in a right way, if you want to not be judgmental but make right judgment calls, the very first thing you have to do is repent of your own sin. Not of somebody else's, but of your own. What does repentance look like? Real briefly, repentance is changing your mind about your sin and saying, I don't like it. I don't want it. And I'm going to do something about it. I don't like it. I don't want it. And I'm going to do something about it. In other words, you look at your sin. Let's say you have a problem with lying. Maybe someone comes up to you and asks you a question, and your first response out of your mouth is a lie. Well, what would you do if, in repentance? You say, oh, I hate that. I hate when I do that. I hate when I'm saying wrong things like that. I hate when lies escape out of my mouth. I hate that. I don't ever want to do that again. Now, you probably will, or you may, but at least you don't want to. That's one step in repentance. I don't like it. I hate it. Second is, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do that again. I mean, I really don't. You know, sometimes I think that we think of repentance as saying you're sorry. You know, you go up to someone, you say, hey, I'm sorry I called you an idiot, but you really are. And that's not repentance. Now, repentance is recognizing I should not have done that. I hate it, and I don't want to do it again. And then third, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to change my ways. By the power of the Spirit, by fixing my eyes on Jesus, I'm going to say, I don't want to do this again. Now, will you have problems? Yes. All of us struggle with sin. And all of us need to repent of our repentance, because our repentance is also not right. This is why we need Jesus so desperately. But if there's no repentance in your life, if you're not saying, I hate this sin, I don't want to do it, and I'm going to do something about it, then maybe hold off on pointing the finger at someone else. Second thing, and this goes right along with repentance, it's humility. Humility. I want to go back to the passage for a minute. Verse 5, he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, that's repentance, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But one of the things that Jesus doesn't specifically address here is, if you can't see the log in your own eye to begin with, how are you going to suddenly see it? You ever thought about that? I mean, I know this is an analogy and Jesus is using it for a particular purpose, but we all have blind spots. Those things that we don't know are there. Every one of us. And we need other people to be able to speak into our lives. We need to listen to the voice of God in Scriptures, pointing out those problems, pointing out those issues. And when we hear, how do we respond? Humble response is one of, you're right. That is true of me. Unfortunately, many of us, if not most of us, if not all of us, at least on occasion, when a blind spot is pointed out, when a problem is pointed out in our lives, the first thing we do is we get defensive. You know what I'm talking about? When someone points out a problem in your life and you say, I don't have a problem with that. One of my favorite things, and please, I'm not taking away from pastor communicant confidentiality here in saying this, because this has happened so many times, it's just humorous. But when someone comes into my office and they're talking to me and I say, you seem kind of angry about that. And they go, I'm not angry. Why would you say I'm angry? Well, you know, your face kind of looks like it, and you're shouting at me right now. They can't see it. And so there's a defensiveness that comes up. And look, I've been the same way. I mean, we all are defensive at times. That is the vestiges of pride in our heart. And it needs to die. And we need to humble ourselves. And so when someone comes to me and says, Stuart, you know, even when, Stuart, you're being defensive, I need to hear that and go, yeah, you're right, rather than being, I'm not being defensive. I don't ever get defensive. Why are you saying I'm defensive? It's so easy for us to go into defensive mode. By the power of the Spirit, we need to humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, we're ready to start talking about other people's sins. We're ready to go to another person and talk to them about it. Because then we won't be striking the pose with the finger. Then we'll be going as a brother, as a sister, as someone who cares, as someone who wants what's best for the other person, as someone who goes with gentleness. Let me say just a quick word about gentleness. Recently, I have heard some grumbling among some who have said something that sounds like this, that gentleness is really kind of like, you know, being mamby-pamby, beating around the bush, getting to the point, you know, just not really getting in there and just getting it done. And I want to say the scriptures themselves tell us that the general way that we're to address each other is in gentleness, especially when we're dealing with each other's sins. Especially then. Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And gentleness comes from humility. And then I've just been struck recently myself with Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24. Paul, writing from prison to a young pastor, probably younger than me, and saying this, this is what you should be like, Timothy. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. And I'll tell you what really struck me about that. Several things. One, it struck me that I'm not to be quarrelsome, because I like a good argument. Ask my family. Two, that he's to be patient and gentle. I think sometimes people think when you're a gentle person that you don't have strength. Gentleness can be strength. It really can be. Because basically you're holding back all of that junk that everybody else might throw out, and you're saying, nope, I'm going to be kind and compassionate and gentle to this person rather than blast them. That takes strength. Strength from the Spirit. Because that doesn't come naturally. And then the third thing, and this is the big thing. This passage says that you do those things in order that God may grant them repentance. Can I confess something to you? So often I act like I'm the one that's going to produce repentance in you. By my sermon, by my counseling, by my words on the side, I think, oh, if I say this right word to this group of people or this person, they're going to repent. I don't have that power. I don't. The only one who has that power is God Himself. And what God calls me to do is to speak the truth in love, to be caring and patient and gentle with you, to speak the truth in a loving way and watch as God grants repentance. That's hard for somebody who wants to, you know, fix it all, who wants to, you know, I want to get in there, I want to go with a hammer and I want to bang it into shape. But it's not like that. It's God who is using me, maybe as a chisel, maybe as sandpaper, maybe as something a lot softer than that. But he's using me in that way. But he's the one who grants repentance. He is the one who gives them a knowledge of the truth. He is the one who allows them to come to their senses and to escape from the snare of the devil. And to be able to understand all that, to be able to grasp all that and live that out, you know what that takes? Humility. Because it's not about me. It's about God. The same is true for you. If you think that just because you see a problem in somebody's life, all you have to do is jump in and say something and it's going to fix that problem, can I say it this way? Get over yourself. You're not that powerful. Only God is. Only God is powerful. Yes, he may want to use you in that situation. But don't think that that burden lies on your shoulders, because it doesn't. It doesn't. And then finally, the third thing that we can see here as what it looks like to exercise right judgment rather than be critical or address sin in the right manner rather than having a judgmental attitude is wisdom. Wisdom. In verse 6, we already addressed this. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Basically, Jesus is saying there are times in your life when you've got something precious, you've got something holy, you've got something good, and he says it's not wise to give that out to certain people because what they're going to do is use that against you and harm you. The question is, well, how do I know? How do I know when this is a person that I just need to keep going to and trying to convince them of the gospel and trying to convince them of their sin and trying to convince them of all these good things? And when is it that I should say not to throw what is holy to dogs? I'm not to throw my pearls before pigs. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. And we need a lot of it. We need to be like the man who says in Proverbs that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and we're to lean not on our own understanding. So many times we lean on our own understanding. And if we really want to be those who exercise right judgment, wise judgment, we need the wisdom that comes from above. We need God Himself to give us wisdom. And the good news is that in James, we read that if you lack wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. And he will receive if he asks in faith. When was the last time you asked for wisdom to help you with your discernment issues? When was the last time you said, Lord, help me. I need wisdom. I was talking with Chip not too long ago about session meeting. That's when our elders get together and we talk about what to do and where to go and how to help with things that are going on in the church. And after the session meeting, he and I were talking, and one of the things he said that struck with me, he said, you know what? That meeting was so encouraging. It was so good. And I said, what was good about it? And he said, it was a meeting where we were sitting there, and we looked around the room about a problem that we were dealing with, and we said, we have no idea what to do. Let's pray about this. Now, on first blush, you might go, what? My leaders didn't know what to do? That's awful. What's wrong with you? We're paying you for this. Or at least some of you. But what Chip was getting at, and I think it's true, when we get to a point where we go, you know what? The answers to all the problems aren't in between my ears, but it's found in the Scriptures. It's found in the Spirit guiding us and leading us into truth. It's found in us crying out for wisdom. That is the moment where we're the most wise. When we recognize that we're not wise and we need wisdom from outside of us. It sounds like a paradox, but it's not. It's the truth of God that when we recognize I don't have what it takes, I need the wisdom of God, that's when we're the most wise. So if you're in a situation where you're wondering, am I exercising right judgment, or am I addressing sin in the right manner, or am I being judgmental and critical or hypercritical, ask yourself, am I being repentant over my own stuff? Ask yourself, am I humble? Am I humbling myself? And then ask yourself, am I asking for wisdom from God and relying on Him? And if we really want to exercise right judgment and address sin in the right manner, we need to drink deeply of what Christ Jesus gives us in the gospel of the kingdom. And I can't emphasize this one enough. If we really and truly want to exercise right judgment and address sin in the right manner, I need to be a person who drinks deeply of what Christ Jesus gives us in the gospel of the kingdom. Because when I realize that I am not condemned by God because of what Jesus did at the cross, where He shed His blood, and then He rose from the dead, and there is now no condemnation for me or for any of you who are in Christ Jesus. When you realize that, you are free not to condemn others. Especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're also free to admit our sin, our mess ups, our problems, our issues. We're free to go to one another and be real. You know, one of the catchwords, the buzzwords, the catchphrases that we hear is about in our life today is like being authentic. We want everything to be authentic. The authentic thing you can do if you really want to be authentic is to admit when you're wrong. Admit your own sin. Admit. Confess it. Be real that way. Not in a way where you coddle it and say, oh, isn't this sin pretty? No, but just saying, yeah, that's me. I fail. I mess up. I need your prayers. I need your help. I need your encouragement. Because when we see that Jesus has dealt with that sin at the cross and I bear its guilt no more, I'm freed up to confess it and to be honest about it. When I'm freed to humble myself because the King of Kings humbled Himself for me. I'm freed to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not to lean on my own understanding because I see all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom and righteousness and holiness are found in Jesus. And I am my beloved's and He is mine. And everything He has, He shares with me. And we're freed to go to each other as brothers and sisters because we have been made family in Christ. You're not just members of my congregation. You're my brothers and sisters. We're family. And family sticks together. And family, they address, if they're a good family, if they're not a dysfunctional family, family addresses the problems that are there. They get in there and they work it out because they're family. And that's what we need to do together, loving one another, caring for one another, being there for one another, and yes, even addressing sin in each other because we all have our blind spots. and then pointing each other to Jesus, because we know we need Him more than anything else. So by the power of the Spirit, let's grow in Christ-like character in order that the judgment calls we make will be appropriate and not judgmental. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to be those who make appropriate judgment calls, wise judgment calls, right kinds of judgment, not those who are judgmental, not those who are critical in spirit, but those who humble ourselves, who repent of our sin, who believe the truth about You, that You really are wisdom from God, and we ask of that wisdom to be able to make those judgment calls in a way that will be good for us and it will bring You glory. Thank You, thank You, thank You that You've promised to give us all that and more because of the Lord Jesus and what He has done for us in His death and resurrection. And we pray this in His name. Amen.